I'm going to read again our second reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, on page 977. So page 977 in the Church Bibles, and Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read from verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all gain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're continuing to work our way through what the Bible says about church. Here we are sitting in church together, or here we are, perhaps a better way of putting it, here we are as church sitting together, worshiping together, singing together, praying together, listening to God's word together. We're sort of working our way through the themes in this book. I think most of you have seen it, but just in case any of you haven't, there are some copies available which you'd be very welcome to read. And the way we're doing this is to think about the church in Corinth, particularly the first letter written to Corinth. Many of the books of the New Testament are, of course, letters written into particular situations, to particular churches or to particular people. And God in his grace has decided that those ones that were written by the apostles would be kind of kept, and that as they deal with particular situations, so a deposit of the truth of everything we need to know will be kept for us. And that's what the New Testament is. So, written particularly to Corinth, there are things in Corinth that would be very different from us, but so many things are the same, because God never changes, and the human condition is much the same across the centuries and across the nations. So that's just a reminder of where we're going. We had Easter last time, and we thought about that we believe something to be true. A church has a set of things we believe, and of course at Easter we focus very much upon we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We come now to the question, who runs the church or who leads the church? You might look around the world at the moment. You might look around the world of politics and have some questions about leadership. Now, I'm not going to comment very much about that. Some people, it seems, at the moment like very clear leaders, people with a simple message. That seems to be the sort of person which people are saying, oh yes, we'd love to have this person in charge of us. So just in the papers today, on the headlines I saw on the news, one of the papers, one of the somewhat more biased papers, I think you probably have to say, to be fair, said that we think Nigel Farage should lead us in the Brexit negotiations. And you might be sitting there saying, amen! Or you might be sitting there thinking, what? But the point is that he's proven to be very popular because he has a clear message and it's very simple, and he keeps on banging on about the same sort of thing. Some people might look at our current Prime Minister, Mrs. May, and think, well, she's very beleaguered, isn't she? And she's found herself in a very difficult situation, and Would anyone be able to get us out of this situation? I don't know, maybe someone else could have done. But some people would question whether she's been absolutely clear and kind of icily determined enough. Some people think she's too determined, so she can't really win. People look around for leaders. And there is some overlap between the church and politics, or the church and your job, or the church and your children's head teacher. There are some things that overlap. The church is, after all, a human organization. So it will have human aspects to it. So there will be some overlap. But the way that the scriptures talk about leadership in the church is very, in other ways, very different from the way the world thinks. And I just want to have a little think about leadership from this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a little bit of reference to that passage I read from Ephesians, and I'll also refer a little bit to the to one of the passages we think about this afternoon from Titus. I won't hop about too much. And I've got it all here in front of me, so I won't force you to be hopping about when I'm not doing it myself. So I'm primarily sticking to the passage in Corinthians. And it's really a very simple message I have today. Nothing complex at all. In answer to the question, who runs the church or who leads the church? Well, the answer is God does, leaders do, and everyone does. Okay, that's really simple. That's the three headings you've got in the notice sheets in front of you. And I just want to unpack a few of those things. God is in charge of everything. That is just who God is. That is almost a definition of God. He is Lord of everything. We use the term sovereign. He's the ruler, the king. He's in charge of everything. So, he's even in charge of our governments. You know, he raises up leaders and then he pushes them down. And he does that for his own purposes and plans. That's plainly stated in Scripture, and you can see in the Old Testament various very obvious examples of that. It's a bit of a puzzling statement to make because there have been some absolutely awful, awful people in leadership down through history. You know, you think of the 20th century and Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot, you know, people who were, well, murderers and worse. God was not caught out by that. In this broken and fallen world, he had his plans and his purposes. So he is, I don't want to get distracted by that, but he is in charge of leadership of every sort. But he's in charge of the church in a very specific way. Because out of that big wide world that he is completely in charge of, he has decided to build a kingdom specifically of his own. He's decided to call out a people specifically of his own. And that's Christians, those who believe in Jesus, those who are his church. And he is in control and in charge of that church in a much more intimate way, a much more personal way than he is in that more broader sense of being in charge of everything. You see a little bit about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God is mentioned several times as the one who makes a church grow. We'll come back to Paul and Apollos and Cephas and some other people mentioned here in a minute. But Paul says, you know what, it's God who makes things grow, God who makes the church grow. And why is it God who makes the church grow? Well, it's because God has laid the foundation for the church. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. In other words, God the Son. God himself. So probably the easiest way to think of it when God is referred to here, just think of that as Father. So the Father builds the church on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Only God can lay that foundation. There is no other foundation upon which a church can be or should be built. Certainly, I'd have to say carefully here, not a true church. All sorts of people can call themselves church. All sorts of people imitate church. You know, there's an atheist church now, apparently, where they kind of gather together and they sing Freddie Mercury songs and they read poetry to one another, and they just like gathering together, and as a church is a gathering. Well, but they can call themselves a church if they want to. I don't know if they would want to. But it's not a true church because it doesn't have a foundation in Jesus Christ. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. That is Jesus Christ, verse 11. Absolutely plain as day. Kind of obvious, isn't it? What's church about? It's about Jesus. Correct. Well done. Have another Kit Kat. You know, I mean, but Paul is speaking to people in Corinth. They, you know, we've already discovered, if you've been listening over the last few months, and they get themselves into quite a muddle in lots of different ways. And Paul is always bringing them back to the basics. It's all about Jesus. Come on. Think of who he is. Think of what he has done. Think of what he has said. This is our foundation. He is our foundation for the whole worldwide church and for the church in Corinth and for our little church here in Highbury. God is the foundation. He gives life. He gives growth. He gives grace for service. By the grace God has given me, the Apostle Paul says. And he also gives leaders to his church. So Christ is the foundation, and he gives grace to people to build. The big imagery of this chapter is that of the temple, the building. A field is mentioned almost in passing. I think Paul wanting to make sure we understand that this is also about sort of organic, real life. But the main picture is that of the temple. Building carefully on this precious foundation that is Jesus. If you think of the temple of the Old Testament, and when it was built by Solomon initially, and he got the best craftsmen from across the nation. He got the best materials from across the whole region, from the whole across the Mediterranean and the Middle East. And they spent time carefully putting the temple together according to the blueprint that God gave them. Because it was going to be God's house, the place that God met with them. And Paul says, you know what? It's the same God building his church. And building should therefore be done with the same care and attention, according to God's blueprint, according to God's directions, according to what God says it should be like. So God is in charge. That's always a great relief to me, that God is in charge. You look around what's going on in the world today. You look around at all the different types of church that call itself church, that I would, hopefully not sounding too judgmental, I suspect quite a lot of them wouldn't actually stand up to the test of being church. Some of you know that part of my job is to try and help other churches to follow Christ and to serve him and love one another And it's certainly true to say that churches, it's not just the church in Corinth that got itself into a muddle. Churches today get themselves into a sort of muddle. And I sometimes come back of an evening and think, oh, I have no idea what to do. I have not the slightest clue. You know, I've been a minister for 20, whatever it is, nearly 30 years. I think I'm supposed to be experienced and know the answer to this. Nope. But God is in charge. That's a great comfort. God is in charge of this church. God knows exactly what is going on in every individual and with us together. God knows the history of this church, all the way back to when, you know, it was a much older building. He knows the history of the church with previous pastors and previous ministers, and he knows the history of the church because it's already written for the future. God is in charge. And God tells us what to do through his word. We might say, well, God is in charge, what does that mean? Does that just mean he's kind of there in the background? Well, that would be true, but actually it's more direct and definite than that. God is in charge through his word. It is his word. It is God's word. That's why the Bible is at the center of a true church, because it's through the Bible that God tells us about himself, tells us of our need, tells us of his glory and goodness and holiness, tells us what it is for us to be in relationship with him and what that should look like. It teaches, trains, it corrects, it rebukes, it knocks down, it builds up. And that's what God does. And that's what Jesus did, if you think about the Gospels. Think about all those individual meetings and the times that he would speak with great tenderness and gentleness, the times when he would reach out to the outsider, the times when he would tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other leaders, teachers and leaders, that they are wrong, the times when he would tell Peter, listen, you're acting like the devil, get lost. That's a really broad translation, but actually gives the power of get behind me, Satan, but then will bring Peter back to say, listen, I know you love me. Now, be one of the leaders in my church. God is at work dealing with us through his word, personally, one-to-one, as a community. God runs the church. And if you take nothing else away from this today, take that away and have a think about what that means in practice for you and for this church. But then the passage moves very quickly on, and in fact it's all kind of integrated together. I've already talked about the imagery of the temple, that it's God's blueprint for God's house, and where God's sacrifices are going to be done, where God's word is going to live, where God's servants are going to be ministering. But Paul says, well, actually it's people who then do the building. We have the foundation of Christ, verse 12, and we should build on it. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. And the context that Paul is speaking into is that of the leaders of the church. We come back to verse 5. What is Apollos? What is Paul? We've already heard in chapter 1 that people were saying, well, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, that's Peter, I follow Jesus, we're going all over the place. And that was clearly, you know, the church was divided. But even if it were to come down to, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, Paul is saying, well, that's lovely. Maybe you were there when I was doing a lot of the work, or maybe you were there when Apollos was doing the work, and maybe you have a particular affection for one or other of those. After all, you're human beings. That's fine. But actually, don't get carried away by people. They are merely servants. But they are servants who have a purpose. Servants who have a job to do. Servants who have a task. And they are to build the church on the foundation that is Christ, using gold, silver, and costly stones. Now, some people say that, you know, that the list that includes wood, hay, or straw, some people will point out that you can make some amazing things with wood, hay, and straw. And that's certainly true. But the imagery continues, doesn't it, to flame. So, actually, whatever you think about how wonderful things you can build things with wood, hay, or straw, Paul is saying, well, no. Gold, silver, costly stones. Not wood, hay, or straw. And when Notre Dame burned down just a few weeks ago, and there's the picture of the gold cross that was still standing. It was a beautiful picture. Some people were saying, that's a miracle. Well, if you consider the miracle of the fact that the melting point of gold is three times that of wood, well, okay, that's a creation type of miracle, isn't it? And I'm not sure I would claim specific miracle. But it's a great illustration, actually, of precious metal that survived fire. Wood, even though it, you know, survived a couple of hundred years, did not. Paul is talking to those who would be leaders in the church, that they would build with care, that they would build with skill, they would build things that will last. The job of leaders in a church is that of a craftsman. So those who would lead in church, you know, you're not sort of going into a factory, clocking in, and just sort of operating a machine that will build things as quickly as humanly possible. Bang, 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 bang. Now this is a craftsman at work, a craftsperson at work. Paul says, those who will lead in the church are building something precious on the foundation of Christ. So who runs the church? The second answer is leaders, human leaders. Who runs this church? The elders. Andrew's in America. That means you have to do exactly what I'm telling you to do, and you've got to give me all your money. Okay, is it nice and clear? But elders, do you run the church? I don't really want all your money. God appoints leaders in churches. That's very much from that second reading we had. Leaders are viewed as a gift. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, you can use elders as a kind of a catch-all for all of those. I'm going to use that for the time being. There's a bit more to it than that, but for the sake of one sermon, I'm going to use it for that. So, in other words, Christ himself gives elders, those who teach and guide and lead and shepherd, in the church. So they're a gift from Christ. So there, once again, it's Christ who is doing the work. It is his church. They have different types of gifts. They have different specific ministries. But at its core, they are those who lead the church through the word. It's always interesting to think, who has authority in a church? Do the elders have authority? Well, yes, to this extent. If the elders of the church guide the church to the word of God and say that the word of God says this, and we, in the light of that, want to apply that in this particular way, your question is not, do the elders have the authority to do that? Your question is, are they rightly leading us from God's word? Because the authority comes through God's word from God. And that's through people, because remember what I said earlier, the church is a human organization too. But it's always got to be accountable to God. When you think of about elders, leaders in a church, if you go to the passages in 1 Timothy and Titus, one of the things you'll find very clearly is that the most important thing to look for in a leader is that they are of godly character. Not that they are charismatic, not necessarily that they are fine orators. There's some evidence that the Apostle Paul himself wouldn't have been classified as a fine speaker. He would speak plainly. His aim was to just speak with clarity. So it's not about being charismatic. It's about having character. An overseer manages God's household, God's church, blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather hospitable, those who love what is good, someone who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. So it's a word-based ministry done through people who have godly character. I have to say it's one of the scariest parts of scripture for anyone who has, by God's grace and providence, been called into leadership in a church. We're told that we'll be judged more harshly than others will be. And it is kind of scary. It keeps you humble. When you look at these characteristics, you often think, well, I have to be tested against these. Am I perfect against these standards? Is Andrew perfect? Oh yeah, he must be. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? No, there's a shake of the head from the front here. No, I'm not claiming perfection. But there is that sense of Christian maturity. There is that sense of not being what you once were. There's that sense of not being like the world. Not being like others, that God has done a very clear work of grace. Want to look for people of character. Yes, you want competence. Yes, you want some training. But let's look for character. It's those who are like Christ who should be leading Christ's church. So who leads the church? Well, God does. Who leads the church? Well, leaders do. Elders, pastors, is what we commonly call them today. But those who have those who have a leadership role, have a very particular task. We had that again in that second reading. So Christ himself gave elders. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body may be built up. So through the teaching of the word, through any encouragement we can give you one-to-one, through any example we might try to give, through any implementation of policies and practices and the way we do things, through all of that, the purpose is so that you might be built up through your works of service. Verse 16 talks about it again. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's Christ working again. From Christ, each one of us has gifts, abilities, providential opportunities to serve him. Why? Well, yes, for his glory, but so that the church is built up. So who runs the church? Who leads the church? There's a sense in which it is all of us. But in particular, all of us together. how does a church run? Well, yes, there is leadership, and the leaders will seek to work hard. That's one of the criteria. But they can't do everything, nor should they. In fact, it's an arrogant denial of the first point for any leader to think that they can do everything. If we believe that God is in charge, then we look to God and we say, Lord, give gifts for the running of this church. And a leader doesn't just stand there and say, and give them all to me. He says, thank you for the gifts you've given to me. And even Andrew and I, we would have quite lots of similar gifts, but quite different gifts as well. So praise God for the gifts given to the elders of this church. Praise God given for the gifts given to Paul and Apostle and Apollos and Cephas and others in Corinth. Praise God for the gifts given to the deacons of a church. But actually, praise God for the gifts given to his church through everyone. Everywhere you look in the New Testament where gifts are mentioned, it's always to do with everyone working together. Now, it does require some accountability. We meet together. We have a membership of this church, and we run that in a particular way. Different churches run them in slightly different ways, and I think we're right, but never mind. But you know, the point is that there has to be a way to run the church. There has to be a way for that mutual service and accountability to be worked through, and we run that through a membership system here. And we together speak together to find the mind of Christ, often led by the elders, because that's part of our job, but always being accountable to the church together, meeting together as one, seeking the mind of God, who is actually in charge. You see, all three things kind of work interactively together. And we together, as the church, bring our gifts and abilities, or not even necessarily our gifts and abilities, just our willingness to serve, so that the church will run. So think of June 29th, a day of outreach on the field, and an international evening to invite people to get people to know one another better and to welcome new people into the church. Each part must do its work. You might think you have only the tiniest thing to give. Perhaps the only thing you can do is turn up. You know, there's advantage in people just turning up. You know, someone walks into a room and there's two people, or someone walks into a room and there's 10 people, and those 8 people have just turned up. You can be part of Rent-A-Crowd. If that is all you can be, praise God. That is your gift. That is your ministry. That is your opportunity for June the 29th. So come along. Do that. Perhaps you might think, oh, actually, the Lord's given me a few other things. I don't like to boast in them. I don't really like to mention them too much. But actually, maybe I should just accept them as a wonderful gift from God. And, you know, the gifts I'm given, they're for other people, really, aren't they? So I'm going to come along and share my gifts with other people. We all are part of God's kingdom. We all are part of his people. We're all part of the temple. We're all part of the body. Rejoice in each other's gifts and abilities and opportunities. Don't be jealous of other people saying, oh, I'd much rather have their gifts, because that wasn't their choice. So why be jealous of them? That's entirely God's choice at this time. So let us together rejoice in the fact that God is in charge, that the foundation is Christ, that we are people who do live by the Spirit, that God has given different roles and tasks, and he has given order and structure, including leaders, and we can rejoice in that. But let us remember that we all have a responsibility. So just to summarize, three P's. Play your part. Second, remember that in the life of our church, put God first, others second, yourself last. And three, can I make this my final plea? Pray for your leaders. Because the Lord has called us and given us particular tasks and opportunities and abilities. But on the other hand, we're just people. We face the same trials and difficulties and struggles as others. And it is scary to think that we will be judged more harshly. And no leader can lead a church on their own.